Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning to sing our songs of worship to you, and we pray, Lord, that they are acceptable to you, not because of the words or the harmony that we may be singing, but because of the love in our hearts. And Lord, as we meet together this morning, we pray that you will help us to hear your word, to understand your word, and then, Lord, to be equipped to live out your word. So we thank you that we can come and join together. Help us now, Lord, as we hear your written word, your gospel read to us this morning. Help us to listen. Help us to understand. We ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now the reading is a long one. It's a whole chapter. And there's a whole 41 verses. It's John chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, that might be useful. I say might, because I sort of put in a bid to say perhaps this could be read and brought to us in a slightly different form. So, and I use the word open the book because it's a wonderful level that we can all understand. So Brenda is going to head up. I don't know what she's going to do. I don't know who's involved, but it's all based on John chapter 9. So thank you, Brenda, and anybody else that's going to be helping you. Oh, look, there's movement. There must be movement. Thank you.
Quite a few of our team are away, so...
You're having to double up. Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, so it is John chapter 9. And in this book, it's called I Can See.
I have a question, said one of Jesus' friends. There's a man here who's been blind since he was born. Did that happen because his parents did something bad?
No, God doesn't punish people for making their children blind. But I'll tell you what, God can use this man's blindness to show us how powerful he is.
And with that, Jesus walked over to the man. He knelt down. He spat on the ground. He made a little mud out of the dirt and spit. And he rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. It was very messy.
Now go and wash your face. You will be blind no more.
The man washed his face, just as Jesus said. And when he shook the water from his hair and opened his eyes, he could see.
We have a question,
said the people who gathered around him.
Aren't you the blind man who usually goes begging for food?
I am,
said the man who used to be blind.
Then how can you see?
I met a man named Jesus who rubbed mud in my eyes.
The crowd was amazed. They were ready to cheer. And then someone else spoke up.
Excuse me, I have a question too.
This someone was a religious teacher who didn't much like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was too popular and didn't always agree with what the other teachers said.
Jesus healed you, and he did it today.
That's right.
Well, today is the day of rest. The special day God himself set aside, the day on which no one is allowed to work. But healing is work, surely. So how can this Jesus be on God's side if he breaks God's law?
I don't know, but I can see.
Because
a bad man made you well. Wait. How could a bad man do a good thing like this?
That's what I want to know.
Said another, and then they asked the man who used to be blind all kinds of questions.
Were you really blind? Jesus anyway.
It was too much for the man who used to be blind.
Listen, I don't know the answers to all your questions, but I do know this. Once I was blind and now I can see. Who but someone sent by God could do a thing like that?
A little later, as the man was sitting by himself, Jesus came to see him.
I know it's been a hard day, but I have a question too. Do you believe that God sent me?
I do. I really do.
Then no more questions.
Do you sometimes question God? Do you sometimes question Jesus? Asking him questions and you think, I don't know, perhaps questions like, why do you let this happen? Why do you allow this to continue? Why don't we see miracles happen like we read about in Scripture? Why don't you heal this person? You heal that person, why don't you heal this one? You ask those questions. Not sure whether people think, do I say yes, then is that the right answer? Or is it no, because I'm meant to be a good Christian? So I do. If you don't ask those questions, I'm not saying you're a bad Christian, but I'm questioning your reality. Because I certainly do. There are times, have been times, continue to be times, when I, along with Judith, have cried out to the Lord, why don't you? Why haven't you? And we haven't heard that true answer, or that answer. These are tough questions, and I have got no unequivocal answer to satisfy me, and I'm not going to be able to satisfy you with that answer either. Because that's reality and we don't understand. And yet, personally, I will continue and do continue to praise, worship, live for Jesus. Irrespective of those answers not coming, irrespective of the fact that these things continue to happen or not happen, as the case may be, I will continue to praise God through them, in them. And to trust him, to follow him, knowing that if nothing else, when all else goes away or doesn't change, I'm walking with the Lord day by day, and I know that I'm walking with him and he is walking with me to glory. And in one sense, that's all I need to know, in one sense. But yes, I'd still like him to answer some of those questions. You know, and I still want him to deal with some of those situations miraculously. Because it hurts when it doesn't happen. But before we try to understand a little bit more of this scripture that we've had read to us in one shape or form, John chapter 9 and the encounter with the man that was born blind. And as we try to understand that and apply it to our lives, just pick up something about healing, because it is in this story, in this event, and it is those questions: why doesn't God, or why hasn't God healed? I don't know why he doesn't heal everyone. We can look around, and I can look around at personal people and nationally known people that have not been healed, and yet their life has been still so close to the Lord and such a wonderful witness to the Lord, and their lives have been so open irrespective of disability or ongoing illness. And so I can praise God for that, and he continues to walk with us. And he shares in that pain and suffering. I'm convinced of that, and I know that. Why? Well, partly because, as we sang in that he's the light of the world. He came down and he went through suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, came and suffered horrendously on the cross of Calvary. And so he understands the suffering, and God the Father was here with him through all of that. And yes, he suffered as he saw Lazarus, or didn't see Lazarus because he died, and he was sad about it, and all of those things. And yes, he brought Lazarus back to life, and so on. But Jesus knows suffering. He knows grief. He knows sorrow. And God feels that also as he looks around his creation that have rejected him. And he feels sad. So God knows and understands. And yet at the same time, while God may travel with us and Christ may travel with us through these times of suffering and pain and illness, disabilities or whatever, I do still believe totally, completely, that God in Christ Jesus does heal miraculously. He heals directly through your miracle with his personal touch of his spirit upon somebody's life. But he also indirectly heals through the wonders that he's given and the gifts he's given to people through surgeons, through doctors, through medicine and all the rest of it. And if you take medicine and whatever it might be and you feel a bit better, there's, yes, the medicine. And if you have surgery, yes, the stitches and the bit that's gone wrong is taken out and the stitches are stitched. But ultimately, the healing of the body is down to God. He just uses other means at different times. He doesn't negate one, doesn't applaud the other. Both happen. But now, let's come back to Scripture, shall we? And come back to this event that we've had read to us in John chapter 9. Is it the last one of the series of encounters?
No, one more to go.
Sorry, who knows what that one is? I don't know. But anyway, this is one of the other in the series of encounters with Jesus through the Gospel of John. And so as we read this, we can see healing. But we also see perhaps something more important than healing, because it's about the consequences of that healing, about the consequences of the encounter for the blind man with Jesus. It's also about the consequences that rippled on with that encounter with the Pharisees and the crowds. And they speak perhaps more to us than the disability and the healing. When we look at Scripture, and even today, in different ways perhaps we say it, but we have a mindset about illness, disability, and suffering. And certainly in Scripture, right at the beginning of this chapter, we see the attitude and the question of the disciples. Well, this person is blind from birth. Why, Jesus? Is it because his dad and mum sinned? Or is he sinning before he was born? And we have sometimes that concept that illness, disability can be through sin. And certainly there are and have been waves of times in recent history where within the church, if people haven't been ill, as they would say with Job, you must be lagging in faith. You're doing something wrong, you've got a huge sin that you haven't repented of, that's why you've not been healed. They said it to Job, people say it to people today. I personally refute that. It's not because of lack of faith. It's because, as Jesus said in this incident, somehow, and I don't always understand, but it is ultimately for the glory of God. However hard that might seem, that you've not been healed or somebody hasn't been, it's still somewhere along the line for the glory of God. I can't answer it. I just trust it. And yes, there's also the reality the consequences of sin ripple through our society. Go back to Genesis, and what do we read in the book of Genesis? We read that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They brought in original sin, as it's called. And yes, there's an element that the consequences of that sin ripples through all generations even today, because we live in a broken world. A broken world that we are against nature. You know, all the ground, the things that have been growing this last month in the mixture of the rain and the warmth, 90% of it is weeds, isn't it? And you have to go out and then pull them up. Why? Because we're in a broken world. Why have we got the wars and the violence that continues? Why have we got the greed of individuals wanting their individual power over others? Because of that sin and brokenness in the beginning. So there may well be consequences, and there are consequences that will continue to be felt. We live in a broken world. And yes, if you jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is frequently, most times, read at times of communion. But what do you read in a little bit from verse 29, which often isn't read, but from verse 29 it says, if you're out of sync between God and yourself, if you're out of sync with you and somebody else, maybe that's why people in the church at the time were dying, that were sick, because of consequences of sin. And sometimes, is it not true, that where you as an individual bear a grudge against somebody else that you feel have been offended by them, and you haven't worked a way of reconciliation or a willingness for reconciliation, and probably willingness is more the thing, you hold this grudge in your heart. You're not forgiven. And how many times have you then felt in your stomach bitter and twisted? And have you not seen others that you can see, you've talked to them? And I've talked to a number of people over the years that are saying, well, I can't forgive them. They're horrible. They did this to me and I cannot forgive them. And yesterday I was so unwell. And you think, yeah, you're holding a bitterness in your heart that's affecting you physically and emotionally. So sometimes these are connected, but not always. But I only highlight it because we need to think that often our actions, our behaviour is reflected in our lifestyle. And we need to sort out where and how we need to be reconciled with God as we come to Christ, to seek his forgiveness so that we can be reconciled with God the Father. And from that, how we need to be reconciled with other people. So I leave that in the air for you to contemplate and think about. And yet, as I say that so often, it comes down to how does God glory in these things? How is God's glory shown? And I would refer you to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it's various versions, and I say this with caution, all things work for the good for those that love the Lord. There are slightly different ways of reading that. So I say it with caution. But coming back, please, Andrew, get back to the text. We see here in verse 2 of chapter 9, the disciples with Jesus walking along the road, they see this man that they know, they know that this man has been blind from birth. They raise the question. But they are also perhaps reflecting back to one of the other times of encounters that you've listened to a couple of weeks ago with the disabled person by the pool of Bethesda. Yeah, where he couldn't get into the pool. And so Jesus healed him there and then. And maybe the disciples, as they walked along, remembered this recent event. And so they ask, okay, Lord, whose fault is this that this man is now blind and has been born blind? And It's got nothing to do with sin. And even the one that we thought about by the pool, there was a connection with sin, only in as much that God, Jesus said to the man, now that you're healed, go and sin no more. And that's an important lesson, I guess, that we should all have, that whatever the cause, but if we come to Christ and we are forgiven, it's no good then saying, thank you, Lord, I'm now forgiven, so I'm going to kick somebody in the head anyway. You need to know that when you're sorry and you turn away from it and you follow that instruction, go sin no more. But it's easy, we then say, well, we're only human, so I can do this. No, we are a new creation if we've come to Christ and we've accepted Christ into our lives. Go and sin no more. But that was at the pool. We're not at the pool today. There's nothing in this event that talks about sin. Jesus never mentions it after dismissing the idea that a parent or child have sinned. He doesn't conclude this event by saying to the man, go and sin no more. Sin is not brought into the equation. It is pure grace that comes into the equation. But we see here that, yes, Jesus then, I suppose, you know, it wasn't, and you could act this out quite well, I think, in terms of the story. Jesus and his disciples are standing against the blind man. Excuse me, because you're not blind, but close your eyes, you might be. But, you know, he's standing there having a conversation with them, and there's the blind man sitting there going. What's going on? What's that? What, who are they talking about? He couldn't see them. He was blind. He'd got his begging bowl out, and he was waiting for the sound of a coin to drop into it. And he didn't. All he heard was this strange conversation. And then he heard go. Was he laughing? I don't know. Jesus goes down, makes this mud out of his spit in the ground, and then without touch the boy or leave, he goes across to this blind man, and he goes boof boof. Rubs it in. Now, was that grit smooth? Was that mud smooth? And he whipped it up into a cream. That was full of smoke. Woof, woof, bam. And then he says, and there's this man is sort of thinking, what is going on? Oh, don't rub it now. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and you will see. And the man gets up, and he goes down the road to the pool and washes. Now, did he have a white stick? Don't know. Did he have help to stagger down there? Or did he just know the way because he'd been blind for at least 20 odd years? At least, I reckon. And then he goes and he washes and he comes out and he rubs this water away from his eyes and he thinks, wow! Whoa! Oh, that's bright! We don't hear that bit of the story, but he was surprised that he was now able to see. And instead of staggering back, thinking, where am I going to this pool? Oh, that's house number 39. Oh, there's a gap. And I found a pool. He comes back, as light as a feather. And the people are looking at him and thinking, yeah, was he the blind man? No, he couldn't be asking his twin. And they start asking a question. And what does he say? And this is wonderful. I think he says it not only here to the people in the crates. He says it two or three times to the Pharisees in the court of law. I don't know anything. All I know is that this man known as Jesus slapped mud on my face. I went and washed as he told me to. And I can now see. What else do you need to know? They go through this long bit. Are you really? Were you pulling a porcupine? Were you really blind, or were you just begging for the sake of it? No, I was blind, and I can now see. What are you going on about? What are you worried about? But of course, that's not the Pharisees' problem, is it? It isn't anything to do with him being blind and now seeing. It came into the fact that Jesus, whoever he was, known to the Pharisees, he'd already done a number of miracles in the city over the last few days, claiming to be God, And that upset the Pharisees no end. And they thought, we may not be able to quibble really about the miracle, but we've got him this time because he did it on the Sabbath. And I've got 452 point A reasons why he's broken the law. So we've got him this time, surely. Well, but God made the rules. Deuteronomy, Exodus. God made the rules, they're there. Well, most of them, not all the ones that the Pharisees thought about. So God, and if this man is Jesus, and he's broken the law of God, he must be a sinner. Therefore, he's not God, he's a sinner. End of. And whether you got healed by a sinner or not, you are just go. And what I like about it is that, yeah, two things really. The Pharisees in this quasi-law court on a Sabbath, which if they'd have thought about it, if we're holding court and an inquiry, public inquiry at the time, oh, whoops, we're working. Oops. But they don't know what to do, so they call for the parents of this man and say, is this your boy? Yep. Was he born blind? Yep. Well, why is he, can he now see? Don't ask me, matey. You know, he's a grown man. Don't bring me into it. Listen to him. And they did that because they were fearful that if they sided with the man, if they sided with Jesus, they too would be barred from the temple. They would be excommunicated. But when the bloke and the man comes back again, and they question again, how did you get made see, and who was it? When you read these things, I like it from verse 30. I don't know where this man Jesus came from, but I think he's a prophet. And not only that, the reality is, he opened my eyes. What more do you need to know? And he says to the Pharisees, so you keep questioning me about this. It's happened, I can see, Jesus did it. Do you want to be his disciples as well? Don't accuse me of that. I'm a law-abiding God-fearing man. I know the law, I abide by it. How dare you say that I should be a disciple of a sinner? And so they throw him out. But it's just lovely, isn't it? That here we see this man who's had this encounter with God, has had this encounter with Jesus, and simply says, I don't understand what's happened, but I believe and I know it's true. And his life has changed. And when you reflect back on the weeks that you've been here or the times that you've thought about it, the previous encounters that happened in John's Gospel, any encounter has caused change. Nathanael encountered Jesus, his life was changed. Nicodemus met Jesus and his life was changed. Here, this blind man is now able to see, he's encountered the Lord God in Christ Jesus and his life is changed. Although he's thrown out of the temple, barred from going, he doesn't need to go into the temple to meet God. He met him in the street. And then Jesus comes along and meets him, having heard of what's happened. He meets him in the street and says, hello. Do you believe in the Son of God, the Son of Man? And of course, as he's already said, this blind man said, I don't know what he looks like. Remember, I was blind, I only heard a voice, and I only found a slap of mud in my eyes. I had no idea what Christ looks like, the Messiah looks like, no idea. So when Jesus said, do you believe? And the man says, yeah, I believe, show me him. Who is he? Because he just made my eyes open. Now I might be able to see him. Who is he? And Jesus gently says, yeah, it's me. I am the Son of God, the Son of Man. I am the one that made you able to see? And the man simply said, I believe. I believe you are the Lord. And he worshipped him. And he went on his way. At some point, he may have carried on being a disciple of Jesus. He may well have been the ones that were in the upper room at the Passover, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Who knows? But his life was changed totally because he knew and had met the Lord Jesus. Of course, when we think about this, we can't fail. No, we can perhaps. And it sounds a little bit trite because we all then sort of reflect back on that Jesus talks about spiritual blindness. And that's worse than physical blindness. Because physical blindness is not good at all. I'm not saying that at all. And it's difficult if you're blind or you become short-sighted, partially sighted as age catches up. But spiritual blindness doesn't just affect between now and your death. It affects glory and eternity. Spiritual blindness means there is nothing beyond. You can't see it, you don't know it, and you won't experience it. And Jesus refers to spiritual blindness, especially when he talks about, I am the light. I bring light into people's lives, into people's hearts, and life generally. Come to me. I am the light of the world, Jesus says, amongst other things. And as we turn to Jesus, we can know that he opens our eyes, our spiritual blindness can be lifted. We don't always understand everything, but we can be like that man that says, I don't know how, I don't even know why, but I was blind, but now I see. I was spiritually blind, I was heading, going nowhere, but now I have seen Jesus, I've experienced his touch in our life, my life. I know that I'm forgiven, and I know I'm a disciple and follower, a friend of Jesus, and I know where I'm going, and I'm going with him. Are you coming? Do you want to be his disciple? And it was pure and simply grace. The man did nothing to deserve to be made to see. He didn't have to repent. He doesn't say anything about that. It was the pure grace of God that said, do this and you will be saved. You will be able to see. And all the man did was stagger down from where he was sitting, begging, leaving his begging bowl behind, went and washed his eyes and so he could see. The invitation for all of us surely is that we, with the mud and grit and nastiness of sin on our lives, stagger to the foot of the cross and allow God to wash us clean by faith, by grace, by the blood of Christ. That's the invitation. Do you? Have you? Will you? Will you come to Christ for the first time and seek his forgiveness and say, yes, I want to be healed, my spiritual blindness I want to see? Or if you've done that, do you want to come back to Christ and say, Lord, there are things that are not right, forgive me, wash me again? Are there things in your life that you may be wanting those answers to? Why is this happening in my life? Why have I got this illness? Why have I got this disability? Why? The invitation is still to come to the foot of the cross and to say, Lord, I understand not, but pour out your love, pour out your spirit, pour out your grace upon me, that I may know whom I believed, do believe, and can walk with you in safety and into eternity. Grace is the only way that we receive forgiveness, light and life, and the Holy Spirit is by grace through faith. And if we have this encounter with Christ, how is your life changed? don't go back to what you felt was right or comfortable yesterday. Go forward in faith. Be reconciled with God, be reconciled with each other. Only by grace. And guess what? It's an amazing grace.